Well, let's turn back just for a little while this morning to Luke's Gospel in chapter 1. And I guess that passage that we often think marks the beginning of the great stories of the Incarnation. If you've been out shopping this week, you'll know, not just this week, but for the last few weeks, go into a shop and the Christmas songs are all around us, aren't they? We're all old enough to remember when those songs would have been carols, and we would have shopped to the sounds of Christian music filling the air, and we would have sung along with them, as it were, while we were pushing the trolley around the supermarket. Nowadays, for the most part, that's not the case, is it? And so we're regaled every year with the songs of the world. But one of them that I think I heard this week reminds us it's the most wonderful time of the year. That's one of the Christmas songs that you'll hear again and again. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And perhaps it is, as we think about some of the other things that that song speaks about and sings about. There is something wonderful about it. Particularly perhaps for children and for the youngsters, Christmas is that wonderful time of the year. For Christians, of course, we can say amen to that, can't we? We can say, yes, there is something truly wonderful about the Christmas season. There is something truly wonderful about the message of the Bible that speaks into this time of the year. In one sense, the things that are wonderful to people outside the church, outside of Christianity, outside of the gospel, may not fill us with wonder. But the things that we read about this morning really are wonderful, aren't they? I think there is a case to be made for saying what we read this morning isn't just about the most wonderful time of the year, but it's about the most wonderful time in history. There is a very real sense, isn't there, when the whole of history hinges upon a stable door, doesn't it? The events that took place that we're beginning to read about again this morning are the most wonderful events in the history of mankind, for what they will lead to, for what they will bring into being. We rejoice and we should be full of wonder. One of the problems that we sometimes have, isn't it, is that because we know this story so well, we lose the sense of awe and wonder at what we are reading about. Let's remind ourselves of them this morning. Let's rejoice in them once again. What is wonderful about the Christmas story? Well, what's wonderful to begin with is that here is a baby who is God incarnate. Here is a baby who is God incarnate. What we sang a few moments ago is what this passage teaches. Hands almighty now lie helpless round his mother's finger curled. And you see it here even before the baby is born. You see it here in the announcements that the angel Gabriel gives to Mary. Listen to it once again. This is a scary moment for Mary, isn't it? Here, an angel of the Lord appears to her. She's just going about her business. This young girl, probably just a teenager, betrothed to Joseph, here in Nazareth. And this angel appears. Rejoice, highly favoured one, verse 28. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When she sees him, she's troubled at his saying, considering what manner of greeting this was. The angel says to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So far, so good, as it were. So far, nothing out of the ordinary. She's going to have a child one day. It's going to be a boy. And his name is going to be the name Jesus. But then listen to verse 32. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Listen to the end of verse 35. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. That Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. You see, this baby is no ordinary baby. This baby is no run-of-the-mill baby. There were lots of babies born in Israel that year. There would have been other babies perhaps born in Bethlehem that night. And for every baby, there are all of the sorts of thoughts about the future. We've been talking a little bit about it this week, haven't we? It's been in the media. The story of a royal baby and how people look forward to the baby and they ask questions and how those questions perhaps might have been misinterpreted and misunderstood. And that's what happens with every baby that's born. What's this baby going to be like? How is this baby's life going to unfold? There is something of hope, isn't there? Something of uncertainty. There are hopes and fears and expectations with every baby that's born. But this baby is somebody different. This baby has angelic messengers who announces that they're coming into this world. This baby will have other angelic messengers who will stand and sing God's praise on hillsides when the baby is born 9 months later. Who is this baby? Well, this baby is the Lord of all. This baby is great. This baby is the Son of the Highest. This baby is going to have an eternal kingdom. This baby is God incarnate. Takes us back to those verses we had in Isaiah, doesn't it? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And you see, that's the wonderful thing about Christmas, isn't it? That God is entering this world, the world that he's made, the world that has rebelled against him, the world that is under his judgment. God is entering this world and coming as a helpless human baby, a baby who will grow up to be a real man, a man who will be tried and tested in all points like us, a man who will go through all the experiences of human living, a man who will be like us in every way except for sinfulness. And God is coming into this world to redeem a lost world to himself. You see, that's wonderful, isn't it? That makes these events not just the most wonderful time of the year, but the most wonderful time in human history. God becomes man. What else is wonderful about this time of the year? What else is wonderful about this story? Well, there's another great truth here, isn't there? The truth that a virgin is going to be with child. You see, this moment isn't just a scary moment for Mary, but it's a scandalous moment for Mary when you look at it without knowing what's going on behind the scenes. You see, this angel comes and tells Mary, "Rejoice, highly favoured one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But the news that Mary is about to receive is going to make her an object of scandal and an object of derision. We pick it up from time to time through the Gospels, don't we? How they speak to Jesus about his family background. Mary quite rightly says, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born, who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Verse 27 makes it clear to us that Luke, Dr. Luke, the physician, Luke, who knew how babies were born and how babies came into the world, Luke calls to write from the beginning a virgin, a woman who has never had a sexual relationship. That is maintained until she is delivered of her child. But here, a virgin conceived. Now, that is amazing. That is miraculous. That is wonderful. We quite rightly wonder about it. We quite rightly ask the question, why? Why is a virgin with child? The how is sort of explained here, isn't it? There is the Holy Spirit overshadowing her. At that moment, a new human life begins within her womb. That bit is explained to us. But why? Why a virgin birth? And in one sense, the Bible never gives us that answer. Gives us some clues, doesn't it? Reminds us that God is doing something big. He's doing something unique. He's doing a new work. It's interesting, isn't it, through the Old Testament, how time and time again, when God was about to do something amazing, when God was about to do a new work, a woman who was past childbearing age, or a woman who, for one reason or another, wasn't able to have a baby, suddenly becomes pregnant. So whether we think of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, or whether we think of Samson in the book of Judges, or whether we think of Hannah and baby Samuel in 1 Samuel, or even as we think of John the Baptist, elsewhere in Luke's account here in chapter 1, God is about to do something great, and he brings a child into the world through a woman who is childless. But now God isn't just going to do something big. He's going to do something mega. It's not just a childless woman who's going to have a baby. The ultimate in childlessness is virginity, isn't it? And now, just bringing a baby into the world through a childless woman isn't enough. Now he does something even more amazing. And a baby comes into the world through a virgin. God is doing something big. God is breaking the chain of sin. You know, the Bible teaches that sin flows from generation to generation. That you and I are sinners because we are descended from the one who sinned first. When Adam and Eve sinned came into the world. And every child of the first Adam is a sinner as a result. And one of the things that we inherit from our parents is sin and sinfulness. We might inherit all sorts of other traits and all sorts of other characteristics and all sorts of things that relate to our appearance. But one of the things that we inherit is sin. We are born in sin. You don't have to teach a baby, a child, to sin. They do it naturally because we're born as sinners. But you know, God is breaking that chain. And the virgin birth shows us that, doesn't it? Shows us too, doesn't it? The one who is born is man, but the one who is born is also God. Here is the God-man. Here is God incarnate. Here is one who is 100% human. Human in every way, as we've already said, but here is one who never for a moment lays aside his deity. And the virgin birth reminds us of those things, doesn't it? That's for our salvation. We reminded ourselves in that song as we sang just a few moments ago, made a man for man's salvation, yet eternal God is he. That's the wonder of Christmas. That's why it's the most wonderful time of the year. That's why it's the most wonderful time in history. Because not only has God become man, but here is a child who is born of a virgin, so that you and I might have everlasting life. That's the wonder of Christmas. That's the wonder whereby we can be saved. the story ends in a wonderful way as well. You know, what Mary was being called to do, what Mary was about to experience, must have filled her, humanly speaking, with a sense of foreboding and a sense of alarm. These things don't happen to ordinary people. These things had never happened before. But you notice in verse 38 what Mary says. Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your words. You see, there's faith here. There's submission here. There's belief here. She was being asked to believe the unbelievable. She was being asked to do what nobody had ever done before. She was being asked to believe and to trust and to rejoice in her God. If we'd read on, when we got to verse 46, we would have read of Mary's song, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour." And Mary responds with faith and with obedience and with love and with submission. And that's got to be our response this Christmas, hasn't it? To the good news of the gospel, to the good news of the incarnation, to the truth of God becoming man, born of a virgin for our salvation. Our response too must be one of faith and one of submission, one of rejoicing, one of belief in the Saviour of the world who has come amongst men. And so as we begin another Advent, the four Sundays we've got now up until Christmas Eve, as we come together and we sing the great carols, carols that we sing every year, as our eyes fall upon those great texts, we read the great stories and we think about the wonderful prophecies, and we look back with Paul and Peter and John in their epistles back to the events. Let's not lose that sense of wonder. Let's rejoice in a wonderful God, in a wonderful Saviour, and in a wonderful salvation that came through Jesus in Bethlehem all those years ago.